When we find something brought to our attention repeatedly in God's Word, we ought to give it the most careful consideration. And when that matter bears directly upon Christian character and Christian conduct, then it is all the more relevant. Today I want to speak about a quality that is unlikely to be mentioned in any modern discussion of true Christianity, but a quality that lies at the heart of New Testament Christianity. When Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, catalogued the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, the marks of a thriving Christian experience, he spoke of meekness. When he addressed the believers at Colossae, he exhorted them to put on meekness. When he challenged Timothy about his manner of life, among his counsels were these words, "Follow after meekness." May I suggest that Scripture associates meekness with greatness? Men generally do not make that link, but Scripture does. Perhaps the greatest character of the Old Testament era was Moses. How is he described in the Word of God? You may remember the words, "The man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Without question, the greatest character in the New Testament age, and indeed in all history, is Jesus Christ. With perfect accuracy and with complete honesty, he describes himself. And what does he say? "I am meek and lowly in heart." So, we cannot but see that there is something deeply significant about this trait. But what is it? What do we mean when we speak of someone possessing meekness? The dictionary indicates a person who is submissive or gentle. The Hebrew of the Old Testament carries the thought of humility or patient endurance. It pictures someone who prefers to suffer wrong rather than do wrong. And I think that's quite a telling observation. Someone who prefers to suffer wrong rather than do wrong. Greek word that is commonly used in the New Testament is equally instructive. We are told that this is a word that refers not only to outward behavior or relations with those around us, but it is especially a term that refers to the state of soul. It is, if you like, an inwrought grace of the soul. It relates, first of all, to our relationship with God. Someone has said it is that temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. And of course that is not always easy. Indeed, there are times when it is exceedingly difficult. I do think we should say this morning that when we speak about meekness, we are not speaking of something that is an act of weakness. Christ was meek, but he was not weak. True meekness is the fruit of power and strength. It is the response of one who is not unduly troubled by whatever befalls him, because he is secure in the knowledge that God is with him. So as we reflect upon this quality or characteristic, this fruit of the Spirit this morning, There are three observations that I want to make. First of all, I want to show you how receptive meekness is. That's the first thing, how receptive meekness is. Now, there are two areas in which this may be noted. First of all, let me say that meekness is receptive of God's grace. It is receptive of God's grace. In other words, meekness is that quality of mind which is receptive of the saving grace of God. You may be familiar with a verse that is found over in the Epistle of James and in the first chapter. Little book of James, the first chapter, and the verse 21. These words of exhortation James addresses to the believers. James 1 and verse 21, he says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. If the word of the gospel is to be received, then the listener must respond meekly to what he hears. If he reacts with pride and resentment, he will never embrace what is said before him. And friends, the truth of the matter is that many in this age are hindered by a proud heart. They're not prepared to receive the word of the gospel with meekness, to admit sin, to experience conversion, to receive the grace of God as a helpless pauper. Why? Such things are beneath their dignity. Why should they be in need of all this? Spiritually and intellectually, they feel perfectly adequate in themselves. For all I know, that may well be just where you are at this moment, stubbornly refusing to acknowledge your need and to willingly receive of God's mercy. I don't know whether or not you know the story of Naaman. You'll find that story given in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. It's the chapter 5. And if you're familiar with the man, he was a great man in his day. We're told that he was captain of the host of the king of Syria. He had everything going for him. In human terms, I suppose, he was a prominent man. But he was also a leper. And in consequence of this awful disease afflicting his body, he went and he sought cleansing from the prophet of God in Israel. Having gone to the man of God, he was given certain counsel. We find his reaction to the counsel of the prophet in 2 Kings 5 and the verse 11. We read there that Naaman was wroth. He was angry. He went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. He was having none of it. Well, these are the words of a man whose proud heart had been offended. But Naaman got good advice. You'll find it in the verse follows the verse 13. His servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" Naaman was allowing his pride to get in the way of his cleansing. He wanted to be flattered. He wanted to be pandered to. But he was a leper. He was unclean. He was an outcast. My friends, the truth of the matter is that our sin makes us spiritual lepers. There's nothing flattering, there's nothing respectable about sin. What we need is not buoyed up in our sin, but brought low. So that we begin to see our sin for what it really is, and we also begin to understand our need of salvation and God's loving grace in providing Christ for that salvation. Are you prepared to receive the word of the gospel? Are you prepared to receive that word meekly? Leave aside your prejudice. Leave aside your pride. And embrace God's way of salvation, which is the only way of salvation. What is the gospel? There's a beautiful picture of the gospel in the first verse of Isaiah 61. Let me read it to you. These are words, of course, that we can very well apply to the gospel message, because the Lord Jesus Christ took these words to himself and applied them to his life and ministry. Isaiah 61 begins with these words, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." What is this message? It is a message of good tidings which is to be preached to the meek. In other words, it is good news for those who are humble enough and honest enough to recognize their need. To realize that they are bound and fettered by sin. There is an answer only in that which God has provided. And we need to receive that message. And receive the Christ who is at the heart of it. Have you been there? Have you come to embrace Christ in this way? Meekness is receptive of God's grace. But meekness is also receptive of God's guidance. Meekness is not just needed at the commencement of the Christian life, it is needed in order to continue and to make progress in that life. Oftentimes the dilemmas of the Christian life and the Christian experience may be associated with this central question: how can we know the guidance of God? How can we know His will? How can we be sure of what God requires of us? You know, I honestly believe that one of the greatest obstacles to the realization of this is that we don't really want to know the guidance of God. Not really. We're only prepared to accept it if it is nothing more than a rubber stamping of a plan we have already formulated or a decision we have already made. And what we want to do is make the decision or form the plan and then bring it to the Lord so that He will simply say, "Yes, go ahead. Do what you please." It takes meekness to submit to the instructions of God, to submit to His will, to submit to His purpose and His plan for our lives. And it's only the meek person who will really receive this guidance and this assured knowledge of the will of God. There's a verse in one of the Psalms, the Psalm 25, I think, that makes that abundantly clear. Let me read the verse, the Psalm 25. And the verse 9 reads, "The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way." And you can follow through in some of the words that follow in the psalm. The verse 12, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way that he shall choose." Verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." So there's a certain attitude, there's a certain spirit here that is revealed in our relationship towards the Lord. We respond to Him in meekness. We fear the Lord. We are listening for the counsel of the Lord. We want to know exactly what the Lord would have us do. The Christian who genuinely makes headway in the life to which he is called is always a meek man or a meek woman. Such an individual who will readily give himself or herself to prayer and to the study of the Word and to attendance upon all the means of grace. Why? Because he feels his need of these things. He's not self-reliant. He's not depending upon himself. He realizes that he must have the guidance of God. He must come to that place where he will hear God saying to him, "This is the way, walk ye in it." I wonder, dear friend, do you know anything of that? Do you know what it is to order the affairs of your life in that way? Can you honestly say that you are receptive of the guidance of God? You're willing to be what God wants you to be. You're willing to go where God wants you to go. Meekness is not only receptive of God's grace, it is also receptive of God's guidance. But I want to move on, and I want to notice, secondly, as we think about this quality this morning, how effective meekness is. How effective it is. Meekness, if you study the record of Scripture, you will discover it is a quality that is closely associated with the service of God. By way of introduction, we referred to two characters. We referred to Moses back in the Old Testament, and if you go back to Numbers chapter 12, you'll find the reference that we referred to. In Numbers 12 and the verse 3 it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." When the Lord speaks to Moses, indeed when he speaks of Moses in this particular chapter, he speaks of him in a particular way. For example, in verse 7 he says, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." And again in verse 8, "With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Think about those three simple words, "my servant Moses." So here's a man who was a servant of the Lord. Here's a man who had given himself wholeheartedly to the service, to the ministry, to the work that the Lord had committed to him. Of course, we also made reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the way in which he spoke of himself. And the relevant words are found at the end of Matthew chapter 11. And these are very well known words. Matthew 11, the verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And the reference here to the meekness and the lowliness and the humility of Christ is found in the context of taking the yoke of service. In other words, taking that yoke of service, we are to share with Christ. Now, what is needed in serving Christ? What is needed in doing the work of God? What is required in being his servants? What are the qualities that are so vital in these days? Well, I think it's right to say that many of these qualities and many of these characteristics stand side by side with meekness. And I think you will see that if you examine the record of Scripture. For example, I might use the word gentleness. I rather suspect that if I asked you for some quality or characteristic that is especially required in doing service for the Lord, you would not immediately say, "Well, we need to be gentle. We need to possess a degree of gentleness." So many other things might come to mind, and they may well be worthwhile, they may well be necessary. But think about what Paul says, for example, in 2 Corinthians 10, and the opening words. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 10, the verse 1. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. I, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Or take another example. This time Paul is addressing himself to Timothy concerning the ministry that has been committed to him. 2 Timothy 2 and the verse 24. These are vital words. 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, we could go on. But think about this. We're talking about meekness. We're talking about gentleness. What are the opposites to these things? Arrogance. Conceit. Assertiveness. Loudness, harshness, rudeness. Are these things Christ-like? Paul talks about the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Yet if we be honest, it is these other things, these other qualities that are the very marks of some of the service that is conducted in the name of Christ. And what damage? What damage has been done because of it? I say to you, dear child of God, in presenting the gospel, you can be firm and you can be uncompromising, and you should be. But there are no excuses for the kind of brash and thoughtless attitudes and activities that will be a blight on our witness for Christ. Paul talks about the gentleness of Christ. There must be gentleness. I think there must also be forgiveness. You cannot be active in the service of God without getting hurt. Sometimes it may be unintentional. Sometimes it may be deliberate. If we think about the experience of Moses, we will find that there were certain times in his life and ministry when the people were absolutely against him. We think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course there is no more obvious example than Christ and the way in which he was treated by those amongst whom he ministered. And so there are times when we will get hurt. But whatever the circumstances, meekness meets all such hurt with forgiveness and without resentment. Paul challenges those at Colossae in this way. Colossians 3 and the verses 12 and 13, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Notice again how Paul seeks to establish the importance of this by relating it all to Christ, and reminding those at Colossae of the way in which they had been treated by Christ. Do you ever stop to ask yourself the question, where would I be? Where would I be if Christ responded to me in the same way that I have responded to that individual who has offended me and hurt me and grieved me? Christ has forgiven us. He has forgiven us entirely. And here is Paul saying, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now that's a challenge. I grant you this morning it's hard. It's exceedingly difficult. There are times when we think we will never be able to do it. We'll never be able to come to terms with it. But it's necessary. It's necessary if the work is to go on. And it's especially necessary if Christ is to be honored. So, meekness. How receptive it is. How effective it is. And then, rather obviously in closing, let me say a word or two about how attractive meekness is. You may know the statement that is made right almost at the end of the book of Psalms, the Psalm 149, and in the verse 4, the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, he will beautify the meek with salvation. He will beautify the meek with salvation. I think that verse suggests to us that there's a loveliness associated with meekness. Now, of course, it's not a physical loveliness. Otherwise, some of us might conclude that we had been completely passed by. But it's a loveliness of character. The life that submits itself daily in meekness to the grace of God and to the guidance of God. The life that yields to the will and the word of God. The life that occupies a place of service in the work of God. Submitting to the prompting of His Spirit. Such a life will be lovely. It will be attractive to those who gaze upon it. It's a life where the unloveliness of sin is being gradually and increasingly replaced by the loveliness of Christ. And after all, dear believer, that is the purpose of God for you and for me. That we might be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. That's what God is doing with us. That's what He intends for us as we live our lives in this world, that we might become more and more like Christ. More and more Christ-like. When Peter spoke to the believers who were going through a very difficult time, who were being subject to all manner of persecution and fiery trial, he reminded them that even in the midst of such dark and difficult days, their lives could really tell for the gospel. Even though they're speaking against you, he said, even though they have all manner of false accusations to level against you, well, you keep on living as you should be living. And they will be compelled to acknowledge the reality of what you have. They will be brought to see the truth of the gospel because of how you live and how you respond to adversity. Your life can tell for Christ. Your life ought to tell for Christ before ever you open your mouth. Oh, that we might have those lives that are drawing others like a magnet ever closer to Christ and His gospel. Yes, there's a loveliness associated with meekness. But there's also a happiness. The meek person is a happy person. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word blessed, you know, simply means happy. Oh, the happiness of those who are meek. There's an attractiveness about the person who's truly happy. Now, I'm not speaking about that experience that seems to be all froth and no substance. Just about trotting out the expected praise God or hallelujah, but without any reality. No, this is much more. This is the testimony of someone who has learned to accept the providential dealings of God and who is happy with whatever God will purpose. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We live in an age that is blighted by discontent. That being so, It is all the more a Christian responsibility that we should be content, that we should be happy in all that God has purposed and provided for us. When we are, there is something attractive, wonderfully attractive, about the lives that we will then live in this world. When we talk about meekness, it is not something insignificant. It is certainly not something soft. It's something that goes right to the very heart of Christian character. And our lives will be the better the more we come to know and embrace the truth of this quality. May the Lord bless these few thoughts from His Word to our hearts this morning.